It's pretty hard to stay away from it when it's in the headlines every day. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for Bobby and for Nicole. Thank you, Lord, for his passion for ministry and for using him. And Lord, we look forward to hearing more Sunday morning on his trip to Kansas and all that happened. Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and open our ears tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 83. We're going to start there. And then I'm going to Psalm 83, and then I'm going to read to you some headlines. And then we're going to go over to Ezekiel 38, and I'm going to tie all this together, and you'll be ready to jump right up in the rapture seat right then, because the Lord is coming very soon. Yes, that's all right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. Thank you, Bobby. No, I'm glad you shared. All right, Psalm 83, verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make atonement. And those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. This is pretty much what Iran has been saying ever since I'm a dinner jacket was there. And they have vowed to wipe Israel off the map, to never be seen again. For they have consulted together with one consent. Ahmadinejad is what his real name is, by the way, not Ahmadinejad. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, and Hagrites. Now, Edom and Moab are the northern and southern portions of what we would call today Jordan. Gebel, Ammon is also part of that. And Amalek, remember, Amalek was eventually the descendants of Hagar, who was the Agagite, Agag, who was the Agagite, right, Haman. And where was he from? Persia, which is modern-day Iran. So when you see Amalek today, in our period of time, you're looking at Iran. Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria. Assyria was the northern portion of Iraq, where Jonah preached repentance to Nineveh. It was one of them. Assyria has also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as a refuge on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeb and Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Now, there are more than one reason why the Middle East wants Israel off the map. One of them is religious, based on the difference between the living God and their God, right? The other one, of course, is all that Israel has. Now, Israel, when it became a nation in 1948, it was a desolate land, and now they're drilling for oil in the Mediterranean, a huge find, and they have all their exporting fruit all over Europe. They are a rich country, not to mention how God has blessed their technology. Do you know most of the antivirus software, the algorithms based on them, were all written by software engineers in Israel? And when the Brexit virus was secretly put in to stop Iran's nuclear reactor the first time several years ago, it was Israel that wrote the bug, so to speak. There are various reasons why they want the land of Israel. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the wood, and as the flames set mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Oh, he's going to do that, isn't he? Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Now, here's something interesting about this passage. If you and I had someone that wanted to kill us, we might pray some of these verses like, wipe them out, God, stop them from killing me. But notice the psalmist, his motive is that they would know you, Lord. Amen? That's the right attitude we should have even toward the lost. Lord, this guy is giving me trouble, but I don't want you to kill him so much as I want you to shake him up that he would come to a saving knowledge of you. Amen? Because God loves everybody, even Muslims, like we heard tonight. So this is a regional war, regional because we're talking about Jordan, we're talking about Iraq. I think I might have missed one up here. There was one I think I forgot to tie in. Is it Jabin? No, not Jabin. Of course, Philistia would be the Gaza Strip, so there's the south. Ammon, Amalek, Moab, Hagarites. Now I'm just drawing a blank, but one of them is also Lebanon up there. So we got Syria. In other words, we've got everybody all around Israel. Now, this ends with the reality that God is glorified over the whole earth. And God is going to be glorified over the whole earth. Now, we know he'll be glorified when he comes back, but there's going to be a day when God is glorified over the whole earth, and we call it the rapture, right? Now, flip on over to Ezekiel 38. So you've got this regional war with all of the neighbors of Israel, and then you have on the heels of it, a lot of people talk about these like they're two wars. They're really the one war, phase one and phase two. I think they just kind of crammed together. You're going to have a regional war, and then something is going to happen that's going to broaden it. Okay? And here in Ezekiel 38, we see, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, Mesh is Moscow, and that whole region, the ancient names of what we would call Russia today. Okay? And when you talk about Syria today, if you talked about Syria 5 years ago, you would be saying Bashar Assad. But when you talk about Syria today, you say Vladimir Putin, because Russia has a major presence in Syria because of all of the conflict and the civil war that's went on. They have went in, they've built bases, they've got naval ships, and we have been involved. The CIA started ISIS. They were trying to overthrow Bashar Assad, and then they started rebels to fight them because ISIS went off and did their own thing. So we created a bigger mess. So now we got ISIS. And then we had these other CIA rebels, and we've never been able to take Assad out. And finally, Trump gets in, and he realizes this is a losing battle, and just within the last few weeks, he has totally quit supporting and made the CIA quit supporting the rebels, and basically Assad has won. He is there, going to stay. And now, on top of that, Russia is there, because Russia came in to what they said a year ago is to prevent World War III. That was their exact words, and that's why they said they moved in. Because they knew if it got too far, they were going to come in and things were going to get ugly. So they moved in to establish a presence before the United States could do it in a strong way, and now they are there to stay. So here we have God telling Ezekiel to prophesy and say that he is against these Russians, right? And then he says, I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaw, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, and all splendid clothes, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Now, you see, Libya, we overthrow through Gaddafi, and just like every time we overthrow some, quote, dictator, all we do is create a void that others move in, and it's worse because, like Saddam Hussein, he was a ruthless dictator, but he was holding law and order, though although it be all of his law and order. And then after that, we saw what happened. And the same thing happened with Libya. Well, see, now Iran and their proxies are part of Libya. And we know, you know, where all of those people stand. They're standing with Russia. So you've got Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all of the troops of the house of Togomar and the far north and all the troops and many people are with you. And so pretty much almost the entire Middle East now. And he says, prepare yourselves and be ready, you and all of your companies that are gathered with you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Now, who is those that were brought back to their land? It's the nation Israel. And when were they brought back? In the last days. And so this is not a prophecy that has been fulfilled. This is not something that was fulfilled in Bible days. You know, well, this is an old thing. This was probably fulfilled. No, the text even says, this is not now. It's going to be at the last days, just before the Lord comes. And it's going to be that this swarm of people from Russia and all of its confederates are going to come into the land of the people, the land of Israel, the people that were brought back in the last days from the sword, from the mountains, which had been desolate. Now, Israel, I said earlier, Israel was desolate. In fact, if you really want to study this, it's best to read Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39 in order because they're chronological. When you go back, you see the desolate land. You see the promise of them coming back. You see it desolate. You see the prophecy about the dry bones. You see the rebirth of Israel. And then it brings you to this last day event. In fact, you know, for years I always, and I know I've said this, I always thought the passage about the Valley of Dry Bones was fulfilled, and the Lord said, no, it's not completely fulfilled. Israel is a nation, the framework, 1938. Israel took Jerusalem, the muscle, 1967. But they're not complete until the breath of God blows on them and they all get saved, because that's the Holy Ghost, amen? And so after this great army says, that this wind came, and then they became a mighty army. You know what? We're a mighty army because of the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? It has nothing to do with swords or spears. It has to do with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Hey, speaking of Holy Ghost, I meant to say this earlier. I heard something today, and it really blessed me because I've never been able to articulate it, but I knew what I felt. You know, I love to see a move of the Holy Spirit. But some of it is emotionalism, some of it is all of that. And I heard a preacher say that a father never gives his kids dessert all the time. Isn't that good? And that's what he was talking about. You know, you can be so wrapped up in emotionalism of the Holy Spirit, and don't get me wrong, I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We need a move of God. But you can do that and not ever have serious Bible study. And so you got a whole generation of church that are emotional, and they're wanting to see all of this, but you ask them where a verse is, they can't tell you. So we need a balance, amen? We don't just want dessert all the time. We want some vegetables once in a while, amen? Good place for an amen. Can't say amen, say ouch, right? Okay. The land long desolate, and they were brought out from the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. Now, we're going to stop right there, because today, Benjamin Netanyahu visited Vladimir Putin and talked about war. Yeah. Benjamin Netanyahu set out for President Vladimir Putin's Israel red line against Iran's establishing a permanent expanded military presence in Syria. It was the first time that Prime Minister had publicly threatened to go to war against Iran and Hezbollah. After talking to Putin, he said to reporters that what's new today in Iran's attempt to Lebanize Syria, in the same way it seized control of Lebanon through its surrogate Hezbollah. And he said, we are looking at Tehran's future takeover of Syria through its Shiite militia. If that happens, quote, we will not remain passive, he said, nor if Syria becomes a link in Iran's overland corridor via Iraq and Syria to Lebanon, we certainly can't accept Iranian and Hezbollah close to the Golan. We told President Putin plainly that we won't put up with Iran using Syria as a military base for attacking Israel. Putin in this part of the meeting to which reporters had access did not address Netanyahu's remark about Iran's role in Syria, nor his warning of unilateral military action. The Russian president just repeated the standard Moscow line that foreign forces would not stay in Syria at the end of the war, but offered no timetable or guarantee. The Russian leader would clearly prefer not to see an Israel war against Iran and Hezbollah breaking out in Syria. Sources say, especially since Russia Special Forces, Naval and Air Forces contingents are deployed there, albeit not in large numbers. Now just bear with me, I want to read a little more. At the same time, he may well find Netanyahu's strong words useful for boosting Russia's clout in Syria. If Tehran believes an Israel war against its forces and Hezbollah is potential, it will be in Iran's interest to strengthen its military ties with Russia so as to gain its military and political backing. For Putin, this would be a welcome challenge from the atmosphere of that is currently prevailing for some weeks between Iran and Russian officers. Russia colonels have been posted at the most sensitive sectors in Syria, such as Aleppo, Hamas, Homs, and eastern Damascus. They are taking over both the military and civilian administration there and, in effect, shouldering the Iran officers aside. Now, this article goes on to say, and when I was reading it before I got to this, I thought, Netanyahu doesn't know what he's talking about, but he does. I suspect that I'm sure he knows this. You see, here a few weeks ago, the United States in Iraq was trying to prevent a land bridge from Iran to Syria so that Iran could not run arms all the way to Syria. And we established a no-fly zone for that purpose and had a lot of our military people there. And Iran violated the no-fly zone and Israel shot them down. I mean, the United States shot them down. Right after that, Putin said that if there was any more firing in this area, that Russia would respond with all of its force, and we blinked. We backed up. And so there is now, at the very northern part of Iraq, exactly that. There is a gateway land bridge, if you will, that the United States is not stopping, that Iran already has way to go across the northern part of Iraq and move arms to Syria. And so here's what the article goes on to say. Iran and Hezbollah have already set up a chain of military bases in Syria, notably in the Qalmorn Mountains of the Syrian-Lebanese border, from which missiles can be launched against Israel. Iran has already won its coveted land bridge through Iraq and Syria. Bashar Assad's army has taken over whole sections of the Syrian-Iraqi border and opened the door for pro-Iranian Shiite militia, Hezbollah, and Iraq Shiite groups to move into the strategic positions on both sides of the border. Netanyahu's warning of the danger of planting an extremist Shiite entity in the heart of the Sunni Muslim region, but this is already underway. On orders from Moscow, the Syrian Army's 5th Corps, in the process of absorbing the pro-Iranian Shiite militia, which fought Assad. The Prime Minister did not inform Putin of any timetable for Israel action, but the Russian leader will take it for granted that Israel army will not move into Syria without a nod from Trump and his administration. For now, Putin and Trump are synchronizing their operations in Syria with better results than Netanyahu's understanding with the U.S. administration. Now, here's the situation, and this is why I wanted to share this tonight. Benjamin Netanyahu knows there is a land bridge. Everything that he drew as red lines have already been crossed, and he knows that. So what he did is he went to Putin and he said, if these red lines are crossed, we will go to war. And those were his exact words, already knowing that the red lines are crossed. In the world of geopolitics and war, you basically take two steps forward and one step back, and you hope that you come to a compromise and you don't have to fire anything. So now at this point, the move is on Putin. If Putin begins to pull these guys back, then even though they've already crossed the red line and Netanyahu sees that there is results happening, then all is well. But I believe he meant what he said. Israel doesn't mince words. Israel has flown into Syria countless times and destroyed weapons caches by night, just flying jets in and blowing the smithereens out of anything that they have detected. And believe me, they've got satellites, they've got night vision, they've got spies in Syria, and they know if a bullet crosses into Syria from Iran. They know it. And they have countless times in the last year flown in and taken out weapons caches and all these things. But this is different. And this is getting very exciting. And you say, well, what's so different? We've been hearing this kind of stuff for years. Because of what time it is. We know what time it is because we've got God's day planner. Amen. And God's day planner tells us what time it is. And, you know, I believe that we're coming up on the two-year mark. I believe the red horse has got less than 30 days to ride. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, okay? But I'm just throwing all the marbles in, all right? Because here's the deal. If you remember when I did the prophecy update, I said that in the story of Joseph in Genesis, he revealed himself to his brothers at the two-year point. And I believe that on the next Day of Atonement will be the two-year point. I believe that September 23rd, 2015, the Pope, the white horse, the first seal was open. October 11th, 2016, the Day of Atonement, the second seal was open. And that this Day of Atonement on September 29th will be the two-year point. Now, when we go on into Ezekiel 39, Son of Man, prophesy against Gog. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on and bring you up from the far north. Incidentally, the Jewish rabbis say that when Russian ships come down, there's a little teeny skinny strait that they can access and eventually get down to the Mediterranean through. You almost can't see it on a map unless you zoom in, but it's wide enough for ships. And the Jewish rabbis say when ships from Russia come through there, our Messiah is coming, and they're referring to this chapter. Right? Now, when we look at the sign, the great sign that's coming in September, Revelation 12, we believe that the Lord may be coming, right? So that's why I said it's all timing, okay? So he says in chapter 39, I'm going to bring you from the far north. Remember, anytime you see the far north, it's usually referring to Russia. If you take a map and you draw a line from Jerusalem through the North Pole, it intersects Moscow, okay? And bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You'll fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. And I will give you to birds of prey and every sort of the beast of the field to devour. You shall fall on open fields, for I have spoken, says the Lord. I will send fire on Magog, and on those who live in security on the coastlands. And then, what does it say? They shall know that I am the Lord. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. He's going to make what? His name known in the midst of his people Israel. and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations, if you like to write in your Bible, there's a good word to underline, nations. Not nation, nations. This is a global event. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day which I have spoken. Now, this is the day which I have spoken. Just stop and think about that statement. The day that I have spoken. When I got saved and I started studying prophecy, I understood that there was going to be a day called the rapture of the church. It's the day. In a moment of twinkling of the eye, the dead in Christ will rise. We are alive and remain caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's a day like no other day. And here, the Lord says, this is the day that I have spoken. Right? Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and javelins and spears, and they shall make fire of them for 7 years. And they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons. And they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. And it'll come to pass, and we're not going to read that. I'm trying to just skip over. That's the search party. Let's jump on down to verse 17. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing to you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood, and you shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of princes of the earth. Now, there are some people that say that this is the battle of Armageddon because this passage is referenced in Revelation like this, but it's not the same passage. Okay, take it from me, it's not. Of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, and all the fatling of Bashan, and they shall eat fat till you're full and drink the blood, right? And then verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have exercised, my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Now, what did we say? Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. They knew the two-year point. This passage, and we skipped over it, describes a global earthquake. I shouldn't have skipped that part, but there's just so much to read. Back up to 38:18. We'll just read that. And it will come to pass at the same time. Now, years ago, I was in McAllister, Oklahoma, at a Pizza Hut. And my Bible fell up into Ezekiel 38. And I said, Lord, I don't want to read Ezekiel 38. I've read Ezekiel 38 100 times. And the Lord didn't say anything, which usually means shut up and read Ezekiel 38. And so I said, okay, I'll read Ezekiel 38. Only this day it was different. When I got to this part where it says, at the same time, the words leaped off the page. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying. That the rapture is going to happen at the same time. And it'll come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth, how many men? All men on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all the mountains, says the Lord God. Now, so let's bring this all together. Next month, we've got the great sign, September 23rd, right? Which is 2 days after the Jewish New Year, right? 21st. in the sign, we see the word caught up. We see Satan cast out of heaven. And we are at the two-year point, which coincides with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. God said in this text, he's revealing himself to Israel. We have a global earthquake. God hallows himself in the eyes of the entire world. And Benjamin Netanyahu said today, if you cross these lines, which have already been crossed, we're coming in and there's going to be war. Now, when there is war, then Russia, who has troops there, will have a hook put in their mouth and they will be pulled into a conflict with Russia, because we know the one unfulfilled prophecy in Isaiah about Damascus is that Damascus ceased to be a city in one night. Right? So they've got missiles. Russia goes in. I'm speculating. You can, you know, next month you can say, Brother Roger, remember that sermon? You didn't have a clue. You were all wrong, and I might be. So I'm telling you now, I'm speculating, okay? But I'm excited to speculate because so many of these things are lining up. Israel goes in. Hezbollah, Iran responds, missiles of Tel Aviv, maybe chemical. We know Assad has chemical. Putin has already went on record saying if weapons of mass destruction are used against Israel, we will respond accordingly. Damascus is nuked. Israel is furious. On the heels of the regional war comes Ezekiel 38. They're pulled in. It's around September 23rd. God responds. The church goes up. Happily ever after. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. I don't know what's going to happen, but I am a watchman on the wall. You know, I'm sure in Israel's day, there were some watchmen on the walls. My brother called me a false prophet. And then he said, out of the same mouth, I kind of like that Joel Osteen guy. And I thought, well, I don't feel so bad now. Call me a false prophet and you like Joel Osteen, you got your wires crossed, right? I got a feeling back in the day that the watchman on the wall would probably look and say, hey, get ready, something's coming. And it was just some guy cleaning his, you know, his whatever and stirring up dust or something. And you know what? You don't want the guy not on the wall, even if he gets one wrong. But one of these days, he's going to get it right. And I would rather be a watchman on the wall and be wrong than be a sleeping church and miss the rapture, wouldn't you? So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. Right arm, left leg, right leg. What manner of men must we be? That's a question that the scripture asks. Seeing all these things, what manner of men should we be? And then he answers, holy and devout. Holy and devout. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to respond based on what you know. In fact, I was sitting at my desk this week, and I may preach on this, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. I was sitting at my desk this week, and the Lord spoke to me, and it took me back, because I wasn't sure if it was a sermon topic or a rebuke, but I'm taking it as both, okay? And the words were, you knew. And anytime the Lord speaks to me with the anointing, immediately I know what he's talking about. He doesn't have to fill in the gaps because I study the scriptures. And there is a parable about a servant who buried it. Remember that? And the Lord rebuked him and he said, you knew I was a austere man who reaped where he did not sow. And what he's saying is, you know, it's one thing to know, you know, I mean, like, I probably know more about, and God forbid, don't take this wrong, okay? Because I don't consider myself anything, but I'm just saying, I probably know more about the timetable of what's going on than most pastors in this town. Because that's my gift, that's what I do. But even if I'm right about all of this, and even if I know, knowing does not guarantee you're going up in the rapture. You can have head knowledge and be 100% right. This guy, he said, you knew. And yet, he buried his talent. Amen. So just because we have head knowledge, just because we study prophecy, and even if we're right, 100% right, and we know, it's not enough to know what manner of men ought we to be, holy and devout, fearing men and women of God. Amen. That's a good place to end. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. You knew. I did a little Bible study on that after the Lord spoke that. I think I found 4 verses in the New Testament. Some of them were in verse. One of them, the woman at the well, if you knew who you were talking to, then you would ask. She's talking to him. She doesn't know. You know, there's people that may be closer to Jesus who don't know all this stuff. So again, it's not what you know. It's holy devout. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, can we? I know that sometimes that might not be comfortable if you got the baby. That's okay. We understand. We're not legalistic, but oh Lord, we do not want to be guilty of knowing and having head knowledge. And even if we're wrong or right, doesn't matter. But Lord, you said, what manner of men ought we to be? Holy and devout men and women of God. Lord, if you're coming soon, and we believe you are, then we pray, Lord, that you would inch us a little closer to the holiness of God. Move us a little deeper in our walk with you. We're not interested in playing church. We're not interested in pretending that we're spiritual. Lord, we need a move of God. We need your touch. We're not talking about shouts, although shouts are good. We're talking about something that changes us from the inside. Holiness. Holiness. It's the Lord's command, not the Lord's request. To the people of God, there remains a rest. Holiness. Holiness. Forgive us for our slothfulness, Lord, and help us to press in. Press in, Lord. We may be on the very last stretch to press in and be the men and women of God you called us to be. That's our prayer, Lord. Change us. Change us. You know, years ago, I was when a church was south of town, I was laying prostrate, crying before the Lord, asking him to change me. And it was kind of like he reached over and patted me on the shoulder, and he said, even a baby cries when he needs to be changed. Isn't that good? Oh, God is so clever. You know what? Sometimes our best righteousness is like a used diaper. We need to be changed. We need to be so broken that we cry like a baby cries. Change me, oh God. Change my heart. Change my attitude. Change my mind. Change my priorities. Change my love. Change me, Lord, that I might be, look, smell like you. You know, we talk about winning the Lord. I'm just ministering as the Lord leads tonight. We talk about winning people the Lord, and there's a passage in the Song of Solomon where he says, I will blow on my garden. And you know, if we had the fragrance of Christ, we could win people the Lord by letting the Lord just blow on us. And the fragrance of Christ would make them want what I have. I wouldn't have to know the Roman road. I wouldn't have to say anything. They would see and feel Jesus. They would be convicted in our presence. God, blow on your garden and let us bear fruit of the Spirit so that what the world smells and sees is Jesus. Blow on your garden. Let us bear fruit. Let us abide in the vine. Holiness. Let's pray again. Lord, I'm trying to end this thing. God, thank you. Thank you for the people that love me here. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Help us to love one another, as Bobby said. The greatest of these is love. Help us to walk as you walk and be the men and women of God you call us to be, watching and hastening for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You got a song you want to end with? Okay, let's sing it.
Change my heart. make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter.
God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.